Gracious God, our way in the wilderness, guide us by your word. Through these 40 days, administer to us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first reading comes from Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. The second reading comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as the righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the law promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. I met my childhood best friend in kindergarten. Her family moved to the area sometime in the spring. I want to say April, but this was nearly 30 years ago, and I was 6. So I'm happy with what memory I can get. It was sometime in the latter half of the school year. Her family had just moved from Atlanta, and she had short hair. What I do remember is how I introduced myself. With the sort of confidence that only a 6-year-old can have, I walked right up to her and said, "Hi, boy. I'm Rob. What's your name?" And she, with that same 6-year-old confidence, said, "I'm a girl, and my name is Liz." I don't remember what came next, but somehow we came out of that moment and developed a friendship that has endured nearly 30 years and generated many stories that I will not be telling today. Today, I just have one. Just a few years after we met, when we were in 4th or 5th grade, Liz's dad, Paul, decided that he was finished working for someone else at that time as a manager of a local branch of a now defunct camping and hiking gear store, sort of like a smaller REI, decided to open his own store called, plainly enough, the Outdoor Store. It was in a little strip mall near my house, not near to any water, but they sold canoes and kayaks. Fortunately, there were a few public lakes nearby, and so every few weeks throughout the summers, they would take demo models out for people to try. This is how I learned to paddle. And even better, come fall, they would auction off the demo units, which is how I got a kayak on the cheap. This led ultimately to many canoe and kayak trips on the James River with my dad through middle and high school, and in reduced frequency beyond, up to our last trip celebrating his retirement in July 2017. We had a roughly 9-mile stretch that we knew by heart, including the perfect small island to stop for lunch. This island had a little rapid next to it, which was straight enough to use like a natural water slide. We first discovered that on a trip with Liz, and we have now introduced it to my nephews. We knew this stretch well enough, and we did it often enough that for me, that 9 miles is the James River. Even though I spent much of one summer during seminary doing my Greek homework on Belle Isle, an island in the James River in Richmond, that 9-mile stretch above Hatton Ferry, that is the James River. Everything else is something different. Coming here, I have made a lot of jokes about the South Branch, mostly at DC's expense. Here, the river is clean enough to tube, fish, swim. The Potomac in DC is so dirty that it is actually illegal to do those things, except for certain events, like the triathlon, where they actually chlorinate the river, and even then sometimes have to cancel it and move it to a pool because it's too toxic. I really am excited here that the river does not have these problems. I am excited as well because the South Branch here is so similar to my 9-mile stretch of the James. I've joked as well that if things go badly, I can eventually make it back to DC just by getting on a raft. assuming that I can navigate or portage Great Falls. The core of these jokes, of course, is the fact that here and in D.C., it's the same river. And of course, we all know this. Sure, in D.C., they call it the Potomac, and here we just say the South Branch. But we know the rest of the name. But knowing that is not necessarily the same thing as feeling it. When I see the river here, or talk to people about it, we talk about the trough, or the stretch of river alongside someone's farm. We look at it and we see a width that wouldn't be too hard to swim, or maybe even wade across. So far, I struggle to think of this river as being much more than the stretch between Moorfield and Springfield, or maybe as far as Greenspring. This is something I think that is amazing about rivers. It is so easy for us to look at a river and see only the stretch in front of us, to forget all the great length stretching downstream toward the Chesapeake Bay and the ocean. It's easy for us to forget that we're only seeing one small piece of a greater whole. Today's texts do something of the same thing. Each Sunday, we read small segments of Scripture, looking at pieces in isolation, and hopefully, at least some of the time, connecting them to that larger whole. Today, we are looking at three texts, one from Genesis, one from Paul's letter to the Romans, and one from the Gospel according to John. It's easy to see how the first two of these texts are linked. After all, in our passage from Romans, Paul explicitly quotes the passage from Genesis about the promise that God made to Abram, who would come to be called Abraham, that he would be a father to many nations. This text is a hinge in the book of Genesis. It marks the change from Genesis talking about God's work on all humanity to God working through a single family. It's the third time in Genesis that God has set aside a particular family unit. The first, Adam and Eve, though, were the only people. The second, Noah and his family were, after the flood, the only people through whom God would work. As we move forward in Genesis, we begin to see God working through Abraham and even expanding the promise to include Abraham's nephew, Lot. In this short passage from Genesis, it is like we are standing at the side of a small, wooded mountain creek. It's not yet very wide. Thanks to the trees, we cannot yet see very far. But its waters will grow as other streams and springs are gathered to it. It's this joining of the waters in the stream of Abraham's family that Paul is discussing in this chapter of Romans. Paul is writing to an early Christian, mostly Jewish community, about one of the great questions facing the early church: what to do with the increasing number of Gentiles who are interested in joining this Christian movement, which began almost exclusively with Jewish people. There were many smaller questions in play, and some of what Paul is saying here with works and law and wrath and promise are addressing some of those smaller questions around the details of accepting or rejecting Gentiles. In all of this, Paul points back to Abraham, the father of many nations, to indicate that this new Christianity needs to be something larger. The question they are facing is whether they can allow other rivers to join theirs. Paul might reply that the South Branch merges with the North Branch, merges with the Shenandoah, and these and many others contribute to the Potomac, which eventually contributes to the Chesapeake Bay, where its waters are mingled with the waters of the James River from my youth, and eventually the Atlantic, where these waters merge with countless others, all of which were created by God. In Genesis, God speaks to Abraham and says, "Think bigger. Not just, I will make of you a great nation, but in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Paul says to this mostly Jewish group of Christ followers in Rome, "Think bigger." The promise did not come to Abraham through the law, but through righteousness of faith. The promise is guaranteed to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. They are asking who can be part of the community. They are asking who are the beloved of God, and Paul says, more people than you think. This is like what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in today's text from John. It begins with Nicodemus recognizing Jesus' authority, not in faith, but because Jesus has proved himself through signs. Jesus' response is, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." At least, that's how the NRSV translates it. You may have heard that text as, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." The problem that we face is like the problem Nicodemus faced. Jesus is saying both of those things, from above and again, at the same time. But there's no way for us to do that in English. So our translators have to pick a single meaning. And this is what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus responds that he picked up on the single meaning again. So Jesus elaborates, pointing to being born of water, a reference to a woman's water breaking while giving birth, and then pointing to the Spirit, except that Jesus once again uses a word with two meanings. Where our text says in some places spirit and in others wind, Jesus is using only one word for both. Nicodemus, like our translators, has to pick a single meaning, and so he does not understand. And so Jesus tries again, and this time at least, our English is a little better able to handle the task. When we say that something is lifted up, we can mean both that it is physically moved from one place to a higher one, but we can also mean that it is made holy or exalted. And so when Jesus says, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up," he is referring both to the physical raising of his body that will occur as the cross is raised into place, and also to the resurrection when he shall be exalted. Paul tells the community in Rome that when they consider who can join them, they need to think bigger. Nicodemus is asking what it means to follow Jesus, and Jesus' answer is more than you think. Three times Nicodemus asks Jesus to explain, and each time Jesus' response is think bigger. There is more happening than you can see. You see one stretch of the river, but it goes on until it reaches the ocean, and all the oceans are connected. God is doing more than we can see. God's love reaches more people than we can imagine. And the power of God's love is doing more than we know. Praise be to God.